Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Today's topic is so fitting as we look to this epic weekend coming up in like 2 weeks. You realize in 2 weeks we are celebrating something real big here at Spruce Grove Alliance. 50 years anniversary of God working here in this place, which is awesome. And then the commissioning of our new community life center. It won't be 100% complete. It'll be about 95% complete. We ran into just a few snarls, but we're going to commission it anyway in 2 weeks. And so what we're going to talk about today is just so fitting as we, in kind of preamble, just to get ready for this epic weekend of God, celebrating God at work in the past and then anticipating what God is going to do in the future. And just a note on that, as Nicole mentioned last week, let's not forget about This Seat's For You, that campaign of investing in the future of Spruce Grove Alliance Church. And the challenge was to meet what our kids had raised. Our kids in our children's ministry raised $2,000. Wouldn't it be great if we could match that and meet that? And as we think about what God is going to do next here at Spruce Grove Alliance. Well, I said this past fall, just about when I started here, I started in August, but I said in the fall that what I wanted to do my very first year here is what I wanted to take some time and I wanted to scuba dive versus jet ski in our mission statement. Can you put my PowerPoint back there for me, please? I wanted to scuba dive versus jet ski in our mission statement. Our mission statement is to know Jesus, to know one another, and to make Jesus known. And I wanted to slow down and submerge and immerse and explore rather than just kind of skim the surface of this. And you guys developed this just a few months before I even came here. Because we can kind of sometimes say, I think I know what that means, to know Jesus, to know one another, and to make Jesus known. But let's take my first year and just slow down, submerge, and immerse and explore what that means. And so before Christmas, we did a series on knowing Jesus, and we called it Encounters with Jesus, and then we celebrated Christmas. And then at the end of January, we started a series on knowing one another called Me to We, and we looked at the one another statements in the New Testament, and then we celebrated Easter, and now we've moved to the third and final statement or movement in our mission statement to make Jesus known. And so today we are starting a series called Making Jesus Famous, and I think this is fitting as we head into this epic weekend 2 weeks from today. Now, I'm going to tell you something a little bit shocking about myself. I know that I do not seem like a very artsy guy. I would probably label myself more of a jock in high school than I was an artsy guy. I didn't learn a musical instrument. My sister's the musician. I took a piano lesson. It lasted half of a lesson. Okay, I tried guitar, and that lasted about less than that. Okay, so I'm more of a jock. And in Bible school, I started in this program called sports ministry. I mean, just even look at me. I come ready to golf at a moment's notice every Sunday, even if it's January, because who knows when a spontaneous golf game might come at in time, right? Like that's just me. I don't dress in wild, flashy, eccentric colors. And some of you are like, how many shades of gray does that guy have? Right? Like, not 50 for the record, but I'm a jock. I'm not much of an artsy guy. And in Bible school, I started in this thing called sports ministry. That's why what I'm going to tell you might seem a little bit shocking. In my final year of Bible school, in order to stretch my personality, I took a course because I had this elective and I could only choose from so many courses and I have so many courses that could fit kind of in this little slot that I had. You know how that works. And so I took this course called Acting 101. Yes, your pastor took a course called Acting 101. And it was like, if you've seen the movie Matrix, like the red pill, blue pill, whatever it was, where he took it and it's like this whole new world has opened up to him. I had no idea about acting and all of the moving parts of what it takes to do a performance on stage. And I remember I remember learning the importance of positioning on stage. And there's starring roles and there's supporting roles, and how your movements on stage can enhance or distract from the main plot. And this is acting 101. You may not have known this, but they actually label spots on the stage, and back here is upstage. And up front is downstage, and then in the center, it's center stage. And the most powerful position actually is upstage, right here. And we learn the importance of, if you are doing a supporting role backstage or upstage, not to do something to distract from the main acting up here. In fact, if you do something eccentric at the back, you could distract from what's going on there. So you need to know if you're a supporting role or a starring role. In fact, if you're having a conversation with someone on stage, you turn so that the audience is included in that. You're just not looking at the person. So you're turning to the person, but you have to be very careful, because you can subtly upstage this person if you step back. If you step back, just a little, you've turned that person's character to the back of the audience, and you are the center of attention. And that's all right if the director wants that, because maybe you're going to say something profound that the audience needs to hear, but you need to be careful not to upstage or do something eccentric that, if you're a supporting role at the back, that draws attention when attention shouldn't be there. They gave us this popular example. Marlon Brando, the famous actor who's no longer with us, but in one of the scenes, he was a supporting role, but there's this table at the back, and he puts a glass of water half on, half off the table before he exits. So the very next scene, what is the audience looking at? Doesn't matter what's going on in this conversation here, that has upstaged what's going on here. So the term upstaging has become synonymous for someone who steals the attention from where it needs to be. I don't know if you've ever seen this viral video. Oh, my clicker's not working there. Oh, here we go. Oh, here we go. There we go. This guy, he was interviewed on BBC, and he had a PhD, he had written all the kinds of books, and he was probably solving all of the world's problems. But it was back in COVID when they were interviewing by Zoom and Skype, and just a few seconds into the interview, his kid walks in, and he's like, oh no, and he's like really embarrassed. And then his wife walks in too, like totally disfrazzled. This is on live TV, and then she runs and she grabs the kids. I mean, he was so famous from this, not because of what he said in the interview. He was probably solving world problems. He had a PhD and written all these books. He was on talk shows all over the nation because of these cute kids that had upstaged him at the back. We don't remember anything he said. We just remember the upstage. And it's become synonymous for someone who steals the attention. Perhaps there is nothing more frustrating in life than when someone upstages you, right? If you've been at work or at school and you're part of a work group and there's that one person who doesn't pull their share of the workload, but then when times come for the accolades, they want the attention. That's frustrating, isn't it? Or if you're in a group of friends, and we all maybe know that friend where their issues have to be kind of upstaged by everyone else. I mean, they have a hangnail, and everyone else has a gaping wound, but that hangnail needs to be the center of attention. That's frustrating, isn't it? And we've all been guilty of this when you're in a conversation and your phone goes off, and you're trying to pay attention to the conversation, but then this thing upstages the person in front of you. We got to be really careful about that. How many remember a few months ago, I can't remember if it was first or second service, I was preaching a sermon, and then that provincial wide alert went off on everyone's phone. Was that first or second? I can't remember, but it didn't matter what moment I had created in that. Like, everyone's phone just explodes and goes off, and well, that upstaged the moment. I think if we're not careful, we can subtly and subconsciously upstage God. You know, if you're here this morning, you probably have this proclivity and understanding that the main character who deserves the spotlight in all of this drama called the existence of the universe is God. Paul says it in Romans chapter 11, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." But He created it all. He sustains it all. He was here long before we are here, and he's here long after we are gone, and he deserves all of the attention. But I think sometimes subtly we can get into this place where we upstage God. You know, if anyone in the Bible had opportunity to upstage Jesus, it was this eccentric character called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was this last prophet before Jesus. In fact, he overlapped Jesus a little bit in his time here on earth, and he was an eccentric character. He ate weird food, he wore weird clothes, he lived in a weird place, and he was socially weird. He ate locusts and honey, he wore camel skins, he lived in the middle of nowhere wilderness, and he was blunt, and he didn't really have any friends because he was super blunt. He was eccentric, but yet he was famous. Matthew tells us that people went out from him to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of Jordan. That's an area of 100 square kilometers. And that's a big deal. When you don't have to beat the bushes to get people to come to your God thing, but people are coming to the bushes, the middle of nowhere, to seek you out and go, what's going on? There's a movement here. He had the largest God gathering in 400 years. People are coming to him and experiencing God. He's famous. And one day, some religious leaders come to him and they pay him a compliment. And somebody said once that the most telling thing about your character is what you say when somebody gives you a compliment. And they say, you're a pretty big deal, John. Who are you? What's going on? And John has this opportunity to upstage Jesus. But instead, as we're going to see, in three conversations, John moves downstage, turning his back to the audience, and he puts four spotlights on Jesus upstage. Let's read it. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here's the first spotlight. I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness to make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John says, I baptize with water. John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now let's move on to chapter 3. There's a few stories in there of the woman at the well and Nicodemus, and then we come back to John. Now, John was baptizing at Annan near Siloam because there was plenty of water, and the people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you were testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. And to this John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. And here's his vision verse. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all, and the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth, and the one who comes from heaven is above all. You see, John knows what is true in the drama of this story called the existence of the universe. That I can either choose between two things. I can either have a starring role in my own temporal story, or I can have a supporting role in God's eternal story. And as we read there, in three conversations, John downstages himself, turns his back to the audience, and he upstages Jesus, and he puts four spotlights on Jesus to say this exact same thing. And the first spotlight that he turns on Jesus is when these leaders come to him and they say, you have this epic following, there's major things happening in your work there. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? And this is the first opportunity to promote himself, and he says, I am not the word, I'm just a voice. I'm not the Messiah, I'm just a voice, the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, if you read the first few verses of John chapter 1, we're already introduced to this thing called the Word. At Christmas time, we talk about this. In the beginning was the Word was with God. It's talking about Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. And so John is saying, I'm not the substance of what we're supposed to be talking about. I'm not the content of what we're supposed to be talking about. I'm just a guy talking about Jesus. Remember in the last series, the Worthy series, when we talked about Jesus being the ultimate prophet? Do you remember this? Remember how we said that all prophets that came before Jesus, we use this illustration, were not the source of light, they just reflected the light? And we told, remember we looked at this in this vigilante city or this town in Italy that is located in the mountains where it doesn't receive direct sunlight for a few months of the year during the winter solstice. So these engineers created this mirror on the opposing mountain face that could reflect the sun down into the village during that summer solstice. Remember that? And we said that all the prophets were not the source of light, the sun itself. They just reflected the light. In fact, John 1, it says John came as witness to the light. He wasn't the light. And remember how we said too, like it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That there's different levels of communication depending on the importance of the message. Like there's gestures. I could do my whole sermon with gestures, but you kind of get the gist of it, right? You could write something down and send a message. That's another level, better level of communication. But we all know that we've had some text or something misinterpreted. But a next level up from that is to send a messenger with that written word, and that's a prophet. But the best, the ultimate form of communication is what? It's in person. It's face to face. The Word became flesh. This is why, with family members at Christmas time, nothing can compare with them in the room. A letter written, a Zoom FaceTime sort of thing cannot compare with family members in the room around the Christmas tree at Christmas time. It's the ultimate form of communication. They are there. And so in Jesus, we have the source of light himself. In Jesus, we have the ultimate form of communication. The Word became flesh. And so John is saying here, I'm not the Word. I'm just a voice. I'm not the substance or the content of what we need to talk about. How many saw this, the latest Christian movie that came out in theaters just a few weeks ago called Jesus Revolution? How many saw that? Wasn't that a great movie? It tells a true story of a revival that happened in California in the 1970s and how God used that. I love in that movie that they didn't shy away from how God uses broken people in his world. Do you remember Lonnie, the hippie, in the story? Do you remember how God used him to spark this whole revolution? But didn't you remember there's this little shift in the movie where he said some kind of eyebrow-raising comments where we in the audience and then the people around him in the movie are like, what do you mean by that? Like comments that make it sound like it's built around him and he's done this. Do you remember how insecure he got a little bit later in the movie where he's at the rallies and he has to have some word from the Lord from someone and that's not wrong, but it became obvious that it's about him. because he had to be the content and the substance. And we got to be careful that that doesn't happen to us. John here says, I'm not the word. I'm not the content of what we need to talk about. I'm not the substance of what we need to talk about. I'm just a voice. I'm just a guy talking about Jesus. You see, John knows that we can either have a starring role in our own temporal story, or we can have a supporting role in God's eternal story. We can't have both. But then they keep pressing John, and John throws another spotlight, downstaging himself, turning his back to the audience, and he puts it on Jesus, puts the spotlight on Jesus. He says, I'm not the master, I'm just a servant. He says, the one who comes after me, he's the one who has the straps, whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, John here implies a lot of understanding of what it means to be a slave in those days. You might remember this when we talked about Jesus washing his disciples' feet before he went to the cross. When people would go out and work or they would travel, they would come in, and it was the dirty job, the lowest job in society for a servant to come and wash the person's feet. And that's why what Jesus does right before he goes to the cross is so shocking to us. He takes the lowest position in the whole society. He takes the lowest position. And John is saying here that I'm not even worthy to be his servant. I'm not even worthy to take off his sandals. You know, if there's a word that I think captures our world today, it's the word entitlement, isn't it? We fall into this trap of consumer. We want the closest parking spot. We want the shortest line in the grocery store. If it's not moving fast enough, we get frustrated because it's all built around me. And we have to fight that with everything in our being, this whole entitlement attitude. And John's like, I'm not the master. I'm not even worthy to be his servant. If there was a job description out there to be the servant of this guy, I don't think I'd even apply. My resume doesn't even fit it. You see, John knows that we can have a starring role in our own temporal story, or we can have a supporting role in God's eternal story. And then a few days later, he sees Jesus, and he puts another spotlight on Jesus, and this one is so explicit. He's saying, I'm not the Savior. I'm just a sinner needing salvation. He sees Jesus, and he says, look, he's literally drawing people's attention. It's like in the drama where everyone turns and goes, look at this, look at this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you ever heard of this thing called stolen valor? Stolen valor is when a soldier or someone impersonates being a soldier, have gone to war, and they have won medals for going to war. They've been injured or done something of super brave. And people usually do this because they're ragingly insecure and they need that attention, or they can get some financial gain. And so in my YouTube algorithm, I must have clicked on it a few times, because there's all kinds of these where real soldiers are calling out these fake soldiers. And this is an actual crime in Canada and the United States, 6 months in prison or a $5,000 fine for impersonating that you've been to war and won medals for being in war. In the States, it's even worse than that. And so I watch all these videos of these real Marines calling out these imposters, these fake people. And it infuriates me, but I can't imagine if I was an actual soldier who had been to war, how infuriating that would be. I mean, you know nothing of what it means to be where the metal meets the meat, is what they say. And now you're impersonating that for some sort of financial gain, or you need this attention. John here does not want any valor from the one who will pay the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. The Lamb of God is going to take away the sin of the world. The one who's going to be where the metal meets the meat in the truest sense of the word and die for the sins of mankind. He's like, I'm not that. And he's implying that he's the one in need of that Savior. He doesn't want to steal any valor from Jesus. You see, John knows that we can have a starring role in our own temporal story, or we can have a supporting role in God's forever eternal story. In the last spotlight that John turns on Jesus is when he talks about a wedding. He says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just the best man. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine and is complete. John's saying that I'm not the center of attention. How many here like weddings? How many here tolerate weddings? Yeah. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and one thing that I've noticed is that the wedding is a celebration of the couple. At the wedding and the reception, it just oozes their personality. The music that they chose, the games that they do, it's a celebration of the couple. I mean, I've been to a wedding reception once, and they had a basketball hoop there, and you shoot a free throw, and the bride would kiss, right? Because their first date was at a basketball game, and so it was about the couple. I've been to a reception where they did line dancing, and nobody likes line dancing, but the couple liked line dancing, and so that's what we did, right? You have to be a pretty narcissistic person to insist that somebody else's wedding be about you. That the toast to the bride and the groom is a speech about how great they are. No, it's about me. That whole shoe game that they play, you know, everyone plays it. They hold up a shoe. Who's going to take out the garbage? Who's going to be late? And that it's a celebration of the couple. That has to be about me. You have to be a pretty narcissistic person to insist that somebody else's wedding be about you. I mean, we even upstaged the couple at the ceremony. If you were getting married here, you would probably stand here, and yes, there'd be the rented suit in the middle. Nobody's looking at that. But the couple is right here, and the wedding party is all downstage, woo, or down there, sometimes on the stairs, and they're looking, putting attention at the couple. They're upstaged. And John says, I'm not part of the main story here. I'm just the best man supporting the big story. This story is about Jesus and his church. And when Jesus talks, I get excited because this isn't about me. You see, John knows that we can have a starring role in our own temporal story or a supporting role in God's eternal story. And the verse that is tattooed to his soul is, he must become greater and I must become less. He must increase, some translations say, and I must decrease. And that whole image, I'm sure if you were to autopsy his heart, the cross is greater than me, or I am less than the cross. It's tattooed to his heart. In four different ways, he said the same thing. I'm not the word, I'm just the voice. I'm not the master, I'm just a servant. I'm not the savior, I'm just a sinner needing salvation. I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just the best man. I want to make Jesus famous with my life. That's the whole posture of my life, John says. It's all about Jesus, putting the spotlight on him. I'm going to downstage myself here and say it's all about Jesus. But do you want to know the most amazing thing? That all throughout the scripture, that anytime somebody takes that posture, that I want to make you famous, this is all about you, Jesus, this is all about you, God, that God chooses to use that person as somebody great in the drama that he's using. Later on, Jesus says this about John. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Anyone who takes John's posture is going to have this great role in this God's eternal story. You know, there's this truth that is evident in the drama called the existence of the universe, that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's found in 1 Peter and it's found in James. It's a truth all throughout the scriptures that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. In fact, if you go to this Old Testament historical book called 1 and 2 Samuel, have you ever heard of that? Sometimes we think that the Bible is just kind of arbitrarily written. This is masterfully written, the book of 1 Samuel. It starts and it ends with a poem. It starts with a poem by this woman named Hannah and ends with a poem by this guy named King David. You've probably heard of King David. Hannah, maybe. Hannah was Samuel's mother. You might remember the story. She couldn't have kids. She begged God, if you give me a kid, I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. And he does. God grants her request and dedicates Samuel to service as a prophet for the Lord. It's an amazing story. But it starts with a poem. And you know the theme of that poem? God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And then it ends with another poem by King David. And you want to know the theme of that poem? God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And then the most amazing thing about the book of 1 and 2 Samuel is you can track that theme all the way throughout the book. Hannah, God gives grace to the humble. Eli and his sons, God opposes the proud. Samuel, God gives grace to the humble. Saul, God opposes the proud. David, God gives grace to the humble. Goliath, God opposes the proud. Jonathan, God gives grace to the humble. The Philistines, God opposes the proud. Mephibosheth, God gives grace to the humble. You can track that theme all the way throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. You can track it all the way throughout the Bible, that God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Anyone with the attitude of me, 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 God eventually is like, no, 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 no. But anyone who has the posture of you, God, it's about your fame. It's like God hears from heaven, no matter where they are. And he's like, yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. I'm going to use you as something great in my eternal story. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Is the posture of our hearts, individually and collectively as a church, to make Jesus famous? Have you ever met someone like that John the Baptist? Have you ever met someone who was just all about downstaging themselves and upstaging Jesus? His name was Dean. And Dean was a youth leader at another church in Moncton where I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor there for 8 years. And Dean was about 80 years old. Dean lost his wife to cancer a few years before, and Dean desperately wanted to make Jesus famous and hand off this thing called faith to the next generation. And so he devoted his life to serving in the youth group, even though he was 80 years old. Now at the time, I was, because I had probably been there the longest in the city, I kind of got elected to lead this thing called the Youth Nation of Greater Moncton, which was about 14 different youth groups, and once or twice a year we would gather together and do some events together. And so this particular year we rented a camp, just like the ladies are at camp this weekend, and we were going to take all of our youth group there and have a weekend retreat. And we decided that the theme for that weekend of what all the youth pastors were going to speak on was going to be that guy-girl thing. And relationships and God's plan for sex. And so we thought it'd be great, get them away, and we could have, you know, a worship and a session, and then they could break out in their small groups with their different churches. And so that was the plan. So Dean, who was another youth leader at another church, and his brother came to my church, but he kind of connected with me because I was kind of the one sort of in charge of this weekend, and he said, look, I will come and do anything. I'll do all the dirty jobs that Jesus did. I'll clean toilets. I'll cook the food. I have a truck. If you need a truck to load anything out there back and forth at any time, Brent, here's the keys. He gave me the keys. You'd use it. And the thing about Dean was the kids knew that he loved them. When those kids walked into the room, it was all about those kids. It was not about any of drama and hangnails going on in his life, even though he had lots of them. It was all about the kids, and the kids knew it. Not just the kids in his own youth group, but at this retreat, it was all the kids there knew Dean. And so we were going, and we were having this weekend about that guy-girl thing, and I don't know if you've ever been in an environment where it just doesn't feel like God's moving. Feel like the talks weren't going so well, like we were walking in concrete and it just wasn't landing with the kids. And then one of our morning prayer sessions, we just felt God say, put Dean on stage. Dean had an amazing story of his wife. Later, it got published actually in Reader's Digest. And I approached Dean and I said, Dean, we feel like God wants to put you on stage. And you just told me this story. It hadn't been published yet. And you just got to tell your story. And he says, I'm not cool, Brent. I'm not cool like you. I don't dress like you. I'm an old man. You want me to do the teaching? You want me to stand? I said, just tell your story and then hand me the mic. I said, oh, he said, okay. And so he had written this down and he stands up and he starts to read this. Okay, this 80-year-old man at a youth retreat, and we're talking about guy-girl thing, God's plan for sex. He says, the following story is a very special Valentine's, which I received on February 13th, 2009. After relating the story to some friends, they encouraged me to put it into writing. After 38 years of marriage, God in his sovereign will took her home to heaven, where I will meet her again someday. The old homestead became too large of a house for me to look after, so after 44 years of living in the same house, I moved to a much smaller condo on January 31st, 2009. I moved in it to stay. It has taken some time to get to where I want it, but as I was putting pictures on the wall in my study, I wanted a picture that would let me focus on the tranquility and have a bearing on my Christian beliefs. Looking through the pictures my wife had collected and that I took down from the walls in our old house, I came across this old picture of a church. My attention was immediately drawn to it. As I was getting it ready to hang, I turned it over to get the measurements and noticed an envelope taped on the back. Thinking that it was a story of who made the picture, I decided to open it and read it. To my surprise, it started, "Dear Dean." As I read through it, I knew that it had to be written in one of her last years while my wife was alive, and this was the contents of it. Dear Dean, you are the light of my life. I am so thankful that you are my husband. You have been a godly example as a husband, a father, and a grandfather. I thank God that he brought us together. I have had a wonderful life with you. You are my sunshine and inspiration. Your Christian walk has been so consistent. I love you more today than when we were married. Thanks for being such a loving and understanding and helpful husband. Love, Beryl. When he stopped talking, you could taste Jesus in the room. You could just taste Jesus working in these kids' life. And he handed the microphone to me, and I said, as you think about decisions that you're making in relationships and the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, yes, that story may not happen to you, but don't you want a relationship with that? Don't you want to look back on your life and have that be your story? That God was the center of their relationship and he was their everything? Man, God worked in a powerful way, and the kids never stopped talking about that. You see, God used Dean in his eternal story because he wanted to make Jesus famous. You know, in 2 weeks, it's a big weekend here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. We're going to celebrate 50 years of Jesus at work, and we're going to hopefully anticipate another 50 years as we commission the Community Life Center. And May 7th is going to be an epic day as we celebrate all the great things that he's done in the past, and we anticipate the great things that he's going to do in the future. We have Roland Heppner here, who's the pastor 50 years ago, and he's going to share with us the word and share with us maybe some stories of God at work. We're going to sing through the ages. We're going to commission the CLC. We have a lot of moving parts on that Sunday. I hope you plan to be here. It'll be a packed house. But as we planned, as the committee planned this weekend, we didn't want just a Sunday celebration. We wanted to kind of make a weekend events of it. And so we thought, wouldn't it be great if we could make Jesus famous on the Saturday as well? Let's do some Jesus stuff in our community. Jesus did some dirty jobs. Well, maybe we can do. And so we came up with this idea. Why don't we do a few projects? Let's form a team and do a food drive for Grace's Table. Let's go pick up garbage in the community. Then we talk to the city. The city's ecstatic that they actually wanted groups to do this. The city's ecstatic that we do that. We're going to have a prayer walk and go pray for people and maybe even share the gospel. And if moving and bending down and picking up things isn't your thing, we're going to have a Connections Cafe here in the foyer. Have some coffee and donuts, and you can invite friends and share, talk to people who might be lonely. We want to have a free car wash in our parking lot out here, and then we have people that want to take some activities to the Jubilee Park and have a kids park play. And that's from 10 until about 1 o'clock that day, and we just want to make Jesus famous with those things. And then all of that is to kind of accumulate with a free barbecue at 1 o'clock, where we're inviting everyone up until this point and even on that day to come. And we have 1,000 hamburgers and a couple hundred hot dogs, and we're just hoping that people will come and celebrate and maybe even check out the Community Life Center. So today, I want you to consider signing up for one of these events. You can click on that QR code. You can go to our website. There's a table in our foyer after the service. You'll see some T-shirts there with that logo. Think about maybe you and your family. Which one of those could you do to make Jesus famous? We've also purchased some T-shirts. And if you want to participate in this, and we have T-shirts available with a suggested donation of about $10 just so we can recoup the costs. And you get to keep the T-shirt. But on this weekend, as we head to this epic weekend and we celebrate what God has done in the past and as we anticipate what God wants to do in the future, we just want to make Jesus famous. We don't want a starring role in our own temporal story. We want a supporting role in God's eternal story. So what's your part to play?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.